I don't wear mitres very often. I'm not ashamed of my calling, so that's part of the thing I do sometimes. But they're just uncomfortable. And some of them are more uncomfortable than others. And the most uncomfortable combination of them all is the coat, that big thing I had on. And the only time I wear one is on Easter. And I'm asking the Lord for us to lay that down too on Easter. But that thing is really hot, so I've already gone through resurrection once when I got to take all that stuff off. It feels so much better to have that stuff off. We'll turn again to Matthew. That was the gospel lesson that Bracken read at the beginning of the service. In verse 5 and 6 of chapter 28, those words again. It says in verse 5, "And the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen.'" So the language here is actually stop being afraid. And the whole point is stop being afraid, for he is risen. And when you've been doing this as long as I've been doing this, there's so many things that over the years of preaching on Easter. So what I try to do is ask the Lord to speak something that ministers to me just where I'm at and what's relevant to my life or what he's done in my life. I think is relevant to other people. And so last night or yesterday evening, I just spent a while with the Lord. And this is what jumped out at me, is this phrase and the connection to it. If you remember, as a result of the fall, they sowed fig leaves and hid from each other and from the Lord. And the real first consequence of the fall was fear. Now, it was coupled with guilt and anxiety and self-rejection and fear of rejection and shame. But all that's part of fear. So the very first emotion that was felt as fallen people was the emotion of fear and insecurity. And yet he says that we can stop being afraid because he's risen. Now, remember, and I've quoted this before over the years, this amazing quote from C.S. Lewis, who said, "I believe in the resurrection just like I believe in the rising of the sun. Not just because I see it, but because by it I can see everything else." And the reality is that because of the resurrection, everything and all dynamics have changed. And if that hasn't happened in your life, it's not that we're not still in the process of being transformed by the resurrection. But if there hasn't been an impact where nothing looks the same or is the same, your choices are no longer the same, then one of the things you might want to ask the Lord is, "Lord, have I really ever encountered the resurrection? Or have I ever really come to grips with it? If I'm a Christian, the power of the resurrection is within me. Have I released that in my life? Have I allowed that to be at work in my life?" Because those words that he said, you've heard my testimony, those of you who've been around a long time, the greatest effect of the fall in my life and the current consequences in which I live, the circumstances in which I live and grew up, was fear. And I was afraid of everything. Now, that's still true in my flesh. In my humanity, those things have not gone away. They only go away when I'm pulling on the resurrection, when I'm drawing from resurrection life. But my flesh is still there with all that stuff. Healing doesn't mean that your flesh gets transformed. It means that you get transformed, you transcend the power of your flesh in your life. Then your weakness is strength is made perfect. But it's become the platform, your weakness has become the platform from which resurrection life can manifest. Take resurrection life away or stop pulling on resurrection life, then what you still have is just weakness. It's a blessing in the hands of God because it's a platform of darkness from which light can be clear and shine. Without the light shining, without resurrection power, you'll find yourself drifting back to the same old stuff. And so my stuff was always fear. My stuff is fear. But it's the resurrection. He says, "In my weakness, his strength is made perfect." And that strength is resurrection strength, the power of the resurrection and the resurrection life in me. But if you've not experienced any kind of transformation, or maybe there's a place in your life where you've seen transformation, but there are others where you've just been stuck in ancient ruins. And so what I pray is that today God will just tweak your interest to pursue. Don't settle in for something and call it something else and excuse it. that you would pursue the power of resurrection to change you and transform you. And I love what he says here is that we can stop being afraid of death and also of life because he's risen. There's a place in the Psalms that says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. So I find myself still in this pursuit after all these years of any places where I still don't pull in the resurrection. I still give in to the fears because I want to get set free. I don't want to settle down, call it something else, describe it as a personality type or describe it as circumstances and situations just the way it is. I've gotten too old. I want to change. As a matter of fact, it says in, I love this place in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says, verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of experiencing Jesus as my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from self-effort, but that which is through faith in Christ. This is practical daily righteousness, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, experience him, and experience the power of his resurrection and experience his passion for others, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. That word, resurrection of the dead, there is literally the word out-resurrection. And what Paul is saying is, Lord, my prayer is that I'll so experience your presence and the power of your resurrection and the passion that you have for others, being conformed to your death, that the resurrection will affect every area of my life in this life, not just in the life to come. That it'll impact every area of my life. Because the resurrection isn't just an historical event. We all know it's also a very personal event in our own lives. He uses the term here that I would know and experience the power of the resurrection. So Jesus being risen from the dead isn't just an historical thing that we celebrate and worship. It's very personal, very impacting, very transforming. It's the basis for which we are transformed. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who are believing. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. He said, I pray for you. He said, I pray for all of you, that you would experience the power of God, the same power that rose, caused Jesus to be raised from the dead. And then this really amazing one in chapter 6 of Romans. Says this. Or do you not know in verse 3 that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death in order that, here's the purpose for which, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And it's the power of the resurrection that causes me to experience and you to experience newness of life. It's not just that when you died on the cross, when Jesus died on the cross, it's not just that he took something away. The penalty of sin over you, the condemnation of God that's over your life, the guilt, is not just that he took something away. It says the way he did that is that when Jesus died on the cross, he took us in his person to the place of execution. And we paid for our sin in the person of Jesus. And that criminal that we were because of our sin died in him. And therefore he took away our guilt of sin. It was paid for in the person of Jesus. But we were buried with him, and that person was buried with him, and we rose up with Christ, united in his resurrection. And it's not just that he took something from us, the guilt of sin. He placed something in us, in our union with him, his very resurrection life, so that we can have newness of life. God is very thorough in his saving grace. He didn't just say, I'll pay for your sin so you're not going to be guilty anymore and one day you can go to heaven. He said, I'm going to place my life in you so that you now have the ability to be a different person and live life on earth as it's lived in heaven, eternal life. That's the whole thing that he did. And so my whole understanding of newness of life, my experience of newness of life, your experience of newness of life is because the power of the risen Christ by the Holy Spirit is working in you right now. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you right now. The risen Christ is at work in you right now. I'm grateful that I'm no longer condemned, so I'm secure in his unconditional love for me. He accomplished that for me when he died on the cross. But he's also made me into a new creation, transforming me into his image so that I can have a quality of life that's called eternal life, the very life of Christ, while here on earth. I don't have to just wait to heaven to receive my reward. I can walk in it now. But that's what our resurrection with Jesus does. That's what I mean by the resurrection. It isn't just historical. It's very personal. It impacts your day, every single day, and how you live your life. Let me show you a few things real quick. And Matthew chapter 28. I want you to see in the context of their lives the response of the people who had been living several days in confusion and bewilderment, who had been living in fear. All the disciples were in the upper room with doors locked for fear of the Jews, it said. And it was the fear of dread. It was the fear of confusion. It was the fear of disillusionment, which is where most people in the world live. Well, all people who aren't Christians live. And sadly, so many Christians live. But it says in, I'm just going to read a few verses to you that kind of describes the resurrection or the possibility of the resurrection or the initial encounter that the resurrections happen without fully understanding it yet, some of the emotions. That passage I read to you in Matthew 28 when the angel said, stop being afraid, for he is risen. He says, go into Galilee and tell the others. And it says in verse 8, these ladies, they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran and reported it to the disciples. See, they started to transcend from the fear of dread to the fear of joy, the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord's different because it's just this sense of wonder and astonishment that ignites sort of a marveling idea. The resurrection and what the fear of the Lord, more than anything else, resurrection creates a fear of the Lord. No dread, not a fear of condemnation. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But the fear of the Lord says that something's happened. And it's really big. And I don't fully understand it. But I do realize that I'm no longer the center of the universe. My emotions and all my little stuff is no longer the center of the universe. There's something going on here that's bigger than me. And my eyes are wide open and I'm standing on my tiptoes because I can't wait to see what's going to happen next. That's the fear of the Lord. And that's different than the fear of dread. It's a fear that's mixed with great joy. In the Mark 16, I love what it says. It says that when they left, after being announced to him that he was risen, they went out and fled from the tomb for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. That's what the resurrection is supposed to do, is cause you to be gripped with a holy trembling and astonishment of what's happened and what might yet happen. What does this all mean? We don't know, but it's really good because we've just come out of dread and bewilderment, disillusionment into, oh my God, something's happening here that's so wonderful that I can't control, that I don't understand. And then Luke 24. In verse 4, before they had the announcement of his resurrection, it says that they were perplexed. That's the way most people live, is perplexed. It's announced to them that he's risen. And Peter comes and goes to the tomb to see, and he saw the linen wrappings in verse 12. And he went away to his home marveling at what that which had happened. Verse 41, it says, and while they were still not sure for joy and for marveling, Jesus asked them, have you got anything to eat? That's in the upper room. They were full of a heart full of marvel, a heart full of astonishment, a heart full of holy anticipation. The fun fear, I think we've said this before, it's like those of you who love, those of you sick people who love roller coasters. Like, you know it's going to be scary, but it's like scary fun scary. It's like a joy, a fear that's mixed with great joy. The marvel, the astonishment. That's the kind of emotions that this kind of thing creates, the resurrection creates. But let me just say this to you about the resurrection. It's not just very personal, it's very practical. Now think about every one of the gospel accounts. It starts off with, and on the first day of the week. Now, the last day of the week for a Jew was what? It was Saturday. Right. So their Sunday is our Monday. And so it was a work day. If you've ever been to Israel, you know that sundown on Saturday night, everything goes back to normal. All the food is brought back out to the buffet. Elevators start working again. People start going back to work. And on Sunday mornings is work day, first day of the week. It's Monday. Now, why did the Lord say that again and again? Was it just chronological so we can know historical things? I mean, I'm sure that's part of it. But I think there's more to it than that. I think the reality is that the Lord was saying that those who first encountered resurrection, those who were first astonished and marveled, those who were filled with great joy and the fear of the Lord, who are now standing on their tiptoes, marveling at what might happen next, because everything has changed. We thought it had changed really bad, but everything's been overturned, and he's risen. And we're bewildered, but a good bewildering, and we're just on our tiptoes wondering what in the world will happen next. The whole world's changed. I believe in the resurrection just so I believe in the sun rising. Not just because I can see it, but by it, I can see everything else. Everything else was different. Possibilities were different. Life was different. Hope is now restored at a higher level. It even says in the John passage when the disciples came, it said, because they had not, to the tomb, they had not yet understood that he was going to be raised from the dead. As many times as Christ had told it to them, those guys were thick and they just didn't get it. And so they didn't get it until Monday morning. Now, I know Sunday, but their Monday. It was the first week work day. They got it on the first work day. Here's the point. If you have encountered the resurrection, and if you're pulling on the risen life of Christ in you, if you're walking in the marvelous sense of the fear of the Lord that lives in astonished anticipation, the joy of anticipation that one has conquered death, and that one who conquered death is now living in you and living his life out through you right now in the circumstances of your life, what might he do next? That's supposed to work on Mondays. Their Sunday worship service was the day before. They came to embalm him that first morning because they couldn't do it the day before. It was the Sabbath. And as much as they were going through, these were good Jews, and I guarantee you they were doing the Sabbath stuff. They had all kinds of weird emotions, but they were doing Sabbath stuff. They had gone to church, they had worshiped, sang the songs, they were charismatics. Had the Bible stuff, heard the sermon. But resurrection, so they brought it to embalm the next day because that was the first day they could do it. It was when it was light, at the beginning of light, on Monday, on the work day, in the routine of life. They were filled with astonishment and wonder and great joy and holy fear. Let me just say this to you. Christianity is not worth a flip if you're only that way on Sunday mornings. It's not worth a rip if it only works when we're all worshiping. It's on Mondays, and we are cursed in our culture with Mondays like the worst day of the whole world. Then there's hump day because we're getting close to Friday. That is such a secular perspective. You're Christians. You've been hit right in the middle of your face by the resurrection. Monday should be as awesome as any day. You should live with the same sense of wonder and marvel and astonishment and holy fear and expectation of what He might do next, because He's living His life in you in the power of the resurrection, and He's living His life out through the circumstances of your job place. On Monday. It's got nothing to do with the kind of job you have. It's got nothing to do with the things that have been waiting for you over the weekend. It's only got to do with the risen Christ. And we should bear witness of the risen Christ as much on Mondays, not as an act, but as a reality. Because that's the way we live. We live in an environment of being astonished and anticipating astonishing things happen every moment. Opportunities to give away the love of Christ. Opportunities at work to pray for the sick. To lead people to Christ. Remember we said this years ago, this is a John Paul II quote, we're Easter people. And hallelujah is our song. On Monday. It's on Monday. If this thing doesn't work on Monday, then we're just phonies. Or the Mondays of life and circumstances. If it doesn't work in those places where you're afraid, that are weaknesses in your life, if you can't pull in the resurrection there, then what's the point of it all? He can raise you from the dead in that thing, in those emotions. If you're real insecure, you can know the risen Christ. You can live an astonished marvel at what He can do in you and through you in relationships. Etc., etc., etc. If you've ever seen the movie The King and I. Listen to what it says in Luke 24. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Jerusalem meant home, the bills, the children, the wives, the husbands, the dogs. Well, maybe not the dogs. The stuff. The work. The job place. You go, why does I hate my job? Really? Lost people hate their jobs. Until God changes your job, that's the job you're called to be. So pull in the resurrection. Be a person of marvel and astonishment. Be a witness there. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? If you can't live with a sense of astonishment and marvel and anticipation and the fear of the Lord in everything of your life, that's what the resurrection, when you go back to Jerusalem, that's where it works. That's where it matters. That's where we're witnesses. It's like St. Francis said, be a witness at all times, and if necessary, share the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. It should just be the testimony of our lives. Amen. Because it says in Peter, what did Peter say? In Zechariah 9, it says, it's a prophetic word that we're called to be prisoners of hope. The resurrection makes you a prisoner of hope. It says, Peter says, for we're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why those words mean so much, not just to those women, but to us. You can stop being afraid now. You don't have to live your life being afraid anymore. You don't have to make choices anymore to protect yourself because you're afraid. He's risen. Amen. You don't have to live in fear anymore. You don't have to live in insecurity anymore. You don't have to live in mistrust anymore. You don't have to live afraid you're going to get hurt or disappointed again anymore. You don't have to live afraid of the devil, afraid of the situations, afraid of opportunities, afraid of stresses and pressures. You don't have to live afraid of your marriage or your being a parent. What am I going to live afraid anymore? He's risen. You see, we're called to believe in the resurrection, just like we believe in the rising of the sun, not just because we can see it, because by it we can see everything else different. Amen? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.